Let's open our Bibles this morning to the book of Philippians, chapter 1. And we know that this is another, what they call the epistles. I mean, it's just a fancy word for letter. And it's written by Paul, and it was written from Rome. It's interesting because Philippians is called the book of joy, and he wrote it from prison. I don't know about you, but joy wouldn't be the first emotion I would think would come out of someone who was in prison. Written around 61 to 63 A.D., and he had actually four prison epistles. There were three others, Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon, that he wrote from the jail. And so he had established a church in Philippi about 11 years earlier than this letter was written. And it says here, he's going to say that it's written to the saints in Philippi, the believers. Those in leadership, and also for anyone who has positions of service. And as I like to remind everyone, we're all in ministry. In some fashion or another, we have people that we connect with that others can't, and we are just spreading the gospel in words or in deeds. And the thing is that since it's written to believers in Jesus Christ, it's not expected to necessarily be understood by unbelievers. And because without the Holy Spirit of God, unbelievers can't even understand the Word of God. Even the Bible doesn't make sense to them. They'll just think it's just another book. In fact, I remember when our daughters were going through the school in Fairport, they taught the Bible as literature. More than that, isn't it? So Philippi is named after Philip of Macedonia, the father of Alexander the Great. You may not have heard of Philip of Macedonia, but you've heard of Alexander the Great, who died in his early 30s. And it was a major city in Macedonia. And a lot of Roman soldiers actually retired there. So it was a retirement city. And it opens with verses 1 and 2. Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So he gives right away, he tells us what this is, why he's written this epistle, this letter. He says it's a thank you note. I want to thank you. Because the church at Philippi had been very generous to make an offering to Paul while he's in prison in Rome. And it was brought by Epaphroditus, who got sick along the way and almost died. But Paul, he used that offering that the Philippians sent to him to rent his own quarters, his own place in Rome. At the same time, he had a place, but he was chained to a Roman guard 24 hours a day. And you might think, wow, what a hindrance. No, it wasn't. It was an opportunity. It was an opportunity. Can you imagine being chained to Paul the Apostle 24 hours a day? Or they would do it in shifts. But you think he might a little bit or a lot share the gospel with these Roman guards? And the fact is, many were brought to a saving knowledge of Christ through Paul while he's chained to them. He was trying to get to Caesar all this time, and it took him 2 years to get there. But Paul here, writing from a Roman prison, thanking them for the gift that allowed him to get a place of his own. And he's comforting them, too, concerning his situation. Because he says, well, you know, people look at me as a prisoner of Rome, but really I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Wherever God has me, that's where I am. That's where I want to be. And that's so he's pouring out joy already. Joy actually is found six times in this particular book. And rejoice is found 10 times. And Philippians is also often called what we call the hymn of joy. So Paul, here he is in prison, full of joy, under difficult circumstances, but he sure had the right attitude. It's all about attitude. He basically says, you know, it doesn't really matter what happens to me. As long as I'm in Christ, as long as Christ is glorified, and as long as I have an opportunity to share with others, and boy, do I ever. I got all these Roman guards and all the people that come in contact. So that was Paul's attitude here in jail. And then he goes on in verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So he's thanking God for the Philippians, thanking him for what they've done for him. And he's it's made him very thankful to the Philippians with all they've done and all God has done. And he's thankful to the Philippians, but more thankful to God, who is working not just through him, but through them, this church that he's planted about 11 years earlier. So Paul's praying basically an intercessory prayer here for the Philippians, because he's so full of joy for what the love that he's seeing pouring out from them. And their support is furthering the gospel. Their prayers, their financial support. He's essentially calls himself a missionary out in the field, you know, chained to a guard, spreading the gospel in Rome. And so Paul's joyful already, praying for the Philippians. And we too should be joyful as we pray for one another, as we thank God for the friendships that we have, the fellowship that we have with one another. We have Christ, and we have eternal life in common. That's why we gather together. We have something in common. We bring the Holy Spirit into this warehouse. In fellowship, it draws us together. Prayer draws us together. We can intercede for one another during the week, when we're together and when we're apart. And prayer can draw us close, actually, when we're far apart. And Paul, at this point, though he is in Rome, he's feeling close to the Philippians because of their love for Christ, because of their love for one another, and their love for him. And God had begun a good work there. And God also knows that one day his work in us, he says, it'll be perfected. It'll be accomplished. It'll be completed. We can be confident that God will complete the work, and you can be confident that he's not done with you or me. No, we're still works in process. We're all construction zones. We are continually under construction. We're continually being reworked. Hopefully we're continually growing in Christ and getting stronger. And I like what the psalmist said in Psalm 138:8, "The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Forsake not the work of thine own hands." Always remembering, though, that we're not saved by good works, not by the good deeds we do, but salvation is that good work that God does in us when we trust in his Son. And God began that work of salvation in each one of us the same way. He sent the Holy Spirit to come beside us. Para is the Greek word. And the Holy Spirit began to draw. And I remember that time in my life, way as many years ago now, but as he drew me, and I all of a sudden got interested in talking to Christians and reading the Bible. It didn't make any sense, but he was drawing me to him. And then he saves us when he reveals his Son to us, and we go, oh, I get it. Yes, I get that. But there's nothing we can do to be saved except to believe, and there's nothing that we can do to keep us saved, because he keeps us. He keeps us in his hand. Nothing can take us out of his hand. That's joyful to me, because some days I don't feel as saved as other days. Sometimes the first thought that comes to mind isn't highly spiritual, you know. But we know that one day he's going to take us home to glory, and he will complete that work that he's begun. We'll be complete when we exit this body and go into glory. But salvation is really threefold. The work God does for us, is done for us, which is salvation on the cross. The work that he does in us, which is sanctifying. He sets us apart to his work, and then he continues that work day by day as we're sanctified and made more like him. And then the work of God that God does through us in our service. Because we're his hands and feet. We exercise our faith with our hands and our feet oftentimes, and our voice also. But this work is going to continue till we see Christ. When we're face to face, that work will be fulfilled. That work will be complete. And I like what John said in 1 John 3:2. He says, "We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." We'll be like him. Wow. What a joy. What a joy it is to see changed lives around me. And as the Lord works daily in you and in me and in us and in other believers. But be patient with him. Be patient with one another. He's patient with you. He's patient with me. We need to be patient with one another because it's not our work. It's his work that he's doing in and through us. It's our work to pray, to intercede for one another, to encourage one another. That's our work. And how often do we say, well, Lord, I know you're the potter, but I wish you could just speed things along a little bit. Or how about I know I can help you. I can help you. Just let me get involved a little more. But it's not my work. It's not your work. It's his work. It's our work to pray. It's our work to be more like him. It's our work to encourage and to intercede for one another. In verse 7, he goes on and says, even as it is meet or appropriate for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. He says you all, you think he was from the south, he says you all four times just in this chapter. He doesn't want to leave anybody out. He's saying you all. But Paul, he is in prison because of his defense of the gospel. He can't go anywhere. And but they have stood with him in prayer and support and financial support, too. So Paul's a man with a big heart for these Philippians. And remember who he was. He was a persecutor. He's gone from persecutor to persecuted. And he has these Philippians now in his heart, and he calls God as his witness of his love that he has for them. In 2 Corinthians 5, he said in verse 14, the love of Christ constrains us. Right. It's the love of Christ wraps us in his love. In 1 John 3:14, we know that we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren, believers. We love one another, even though we're a bit quirky, some of us with a capital Q. Romans 5:5, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Yay. When we permit God to do his work in us, we grow in our love for one another. And sometimes he has us going in directions we might not go on our own. It shows when we're concerned about one another, when we're willing to forgive one another, because love doesn't keep a record of wrongs. We don't have a checklist and you go, oh, look to see what he did for me or he did to me. If we exercise and practice love, that's true agape, unconditional love, God kind of love, then we experience growth. We actually grow in the Lord, and we also feel a joy because we don't have that burden of keeping track of all that stuff. Remember, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and the rest that follows. But interesting, the ways that we grow, we need daily food. We were to take in the pure milk of the Word, the Bible says, and through study and meditation on God's Word, that's one of the ways we eat. We need to get fresh air because we need to pray regularly so we don't faint. And prayer is kind of like oxygen to the soul. We need regular exercise. We go through God's Word. We read God's Word. We try to learn God's Word. I wish my memory was better. I could remember more of God's Word. But we also need to rest. We need to trust the Lord at all times. And just have a simple faith, like the faith of a child. Just trust him. I know things aren't going the way I want them, Lord, but I'm going to rest in you. And keep track of our environment also. Keep our surroundings cleaner. In other words, avoid evildoers, evil company. Anything that, a sin that might be so easily beset us, anything that might stumble us or weaken us spiritually. And we care, we grow now by having loving care, being part of a loving fellowship, being part of a church. You know, here we are, a small but loving fellowship where we can benefit from the fellowship and the Word of God going through it on a regular basis so that we keep growing in the Word of God. And we need to have periodic checkups. Ask the Lord, Lord, how am I doing? How's my life? How's my spiritual life? We should be examining our spiritual health and where we are in the Lord. It's all because we're never too old to grow up, or to grow more, too. Verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of unrighteousness, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. So here's Paul, while he's in prison, thanking God for his friends in Philippi, praying for them. But his prayer is that their love would abound even more. It would be more and more and more in their knowledge and in their judgments until Jesus returns. Jesus said, learn of me. He wants us to know who he is, what he's all about, why he came, how much he loves you, how much he wants us to love others. Not so we'll love ourselves first. That's the world's lie. We're to love one another first, so we can love him more and more each other, so that we're able to love others more and more each day. And we can experience firsthand the love of God in Romans, love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. That's Romans 5:5. When we have God's love filling, overflowing, our cup runneth over, God's love abounds in our hearts, we move closer to the Lord. We're drawn closer to him. We move closer to God's excellence that we won't see until we get into his presence. But there is a sincerity that comes with that. There's a truthfulness and a transparency. Like, was it Nathaniel? There's a Israelite with no guile. And interesting. Sincere is an interesting word because it comes from two Latin words. It comes from two words. It means without wax. Enough said, right? No, it's not. In Paul's day, there were a lot of carvers. You know, they didn't have Kodak cameras. They didn't have any kind of cameras. If you wanted to have an image of somebody, you could draw it. Or they had carvers. They would carve it out of marble. Well, sometimes in the process, they would have an accident and they'd, bing, off goes an ear. Or a nose. You know, you can't have a figure with no nose on it. So what they would do is they grind some of the marble up into powder, mix it with wax, and then mold a nose or an ear and just have it there. And it looks good until the sun came out and it got really hot. And then you have an ear or a nose running down the statue. and you'd know at that point you had a phony on your hands. So sincere means without wax. Not insincere, with wax. Without phoniness, genuine, real. And our faith should be like that. Without wax, real, genuine, no phoniness. And it doesn't run away when the heat's turned up. Think about it. What an analogy there. Jesus said in John 15:4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. Too often, I think we try to produce results in our own efforts instead of abiding in Christ and let him produce the fruit in us. And to have the fruit of the Spirit means to be filled with the fruits of righteousness, filled with love, filled with joy, as he's speaking of here, also filled with peace, resting in him. Ephesians 5:9-10, it's in your note sheet there. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. So we have fruit, and we love to garden. Pat and I love to garden, and we've noticed that the veggies and the fruit, they don't make that much noise when they're growing. And when I step into the backyard, I don't go, man, listen to those apples. They are so noisy today, they got to be getting really big. That zucchini there, that's really loud today. They must be really growing. Sometimes it seems like they are. They'll grow a few inches in a day. But apple trees aren't noisy when they produce fruit. Zucchinis aren't noisy when they grow. They just do it. They abide in the vine. They abide in the tree. The fruit comes anyway. He that abides in me, John 15:5, and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. In other words, you know, we don't have to jump up and down and cheer to get the garden to grow. And oftentimes our religious activity or our human religious activity can be loud in a kind of like a chalk on a blackboard kind of loud sometimes. When we do things in our own strength, when we boast about it loudly, or we do it in such a way that people are sure to understand. I didn't want to say anything, but did you hear about what I did? Yeah. Remember the Pharisees? When they would be on the street, they would pray really loudly, praying to God, but loud enough so everybody within, 30, 40 feet could hear them. And when there's time to drop their offering in the box, they had a trumpeter with them. And we took the sign off the agape box for you can't trumpet. But let me tell you, there's no trumpets allowed at the agape box. Just give quietly, But the whole point is real spiritual fruit is not loud. It's without wax. It brings glory to Jesus. And that's what we're all about. Verse 12. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren of the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Like what Jesus said in Matthew 5:10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Paul's saying, I've had some hard times. I've been persecuted for Christ. He'd been whipped. He'd been nearly drowned a few times, beaten, shipwrecked, stoned once. They thought he was dead, and while they're standing around praying for him, he got up and dusted himself off and went back into town. He says, they tie me up, they chain me. And then they take me all over the place to preach. I get to go all over the place. Even the head of the government in Rome, he got to them, and the gospel's going out. People are getting saved. And Paul's just saying, when Christians look at my life and they see what I'm going through, hopefully it gives them confidence to give the gospel in whatever situation they're in. It makes them bold. It takes away that fear that, they don't like me. So what? Not everybody likes us. We just need to be witnesses for Jesus. And do we have hard times? Sometimes as a result of the gospel. Sometimes anyway. Sometimes we're being jerks in presenting the gospel, and that can bring trouble to us. As it occurred to us, to me, to you, it's important how we handle hard times, because we're examples to others. When we profess to be Christians, to know the Lord and Creator of the universe, people expect something from us. They do. They look to us to not do some things, to do some other things. And oftentimes things come at us that we don't want. We can't handle that. We can't determine that, I should say, what comes to us, only how we handle what comes out of us. We're examples to others. Like it or not, I don't like being an example sometimes. I'd rather kind of hide, and not be that. But others are either going to be encouraged or discouraged by the way we handle our troubles. And if you've said, like I've often said, I don't want to be an example today, doesn't matter. We already are. We are. We don't choose that club. We're part of it. The question comes, what kind of an example are we? And I ask this of myself, too. This is not just for you. But I like what James 1 says in verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into, does that read right? Diverse temptations? Knowing this, that the trying or the testing of your faith works patience. Let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that gives to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, or without any criticism, and it shall be given him. So he's saying, handle troubles with joy. I can't. You say, I can't. I can't either without the Holy Spirit. It takes a supernatural touch to handle the troubles with joy. But it's an example to others. It's an encouragement to others. And don't be embarrassed about being a good example. It was Mark Twain said something to the effect that one of the hardest things to deal with sometimes is people that are such a good example. Well, that's only if you're trying not to be one. But so here we are back in verse 15 now. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. He's a strong leader, Paul. He's a dynamic kind of guy. He had friends. He had a lot of friends that he'd made, and especially in the church and the believers. But he also had enemies. And that's part of leadership. That's the cost of leadership and the price of leadership. In the early church, a lot of people had the wrong motives. And they tried to add to Paul's troubles. And others, like the Philippians, had true motives and good motives of love toward him. And God used him. And in the process of using him, he brought trouble. He brought opposition. And I think it's important for us as believers. I remember as an early believer running across this verse in John 15:20. Remember the word that I said unto you, Jesus said, the servant is not greater than his Lord. And this is many years ago, I'm thinking, where's this going? The servant's not greater than his Lord. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they've kept my saying, they will keep yours also. These are not the kind of things you use on the street corner to witness, to draw people to Christ. Want to be persecuted? Come on over here. Become a Christian. You can count on it, because the world doesn't want to stand for righteousness. That's how the persecution comes. And if God is using you, the Holy Spirit is in you, and he is using you, you will find problems in the workplace. You will find problems in the neighborhood. You will find problems in your own family. Not everybody's going to say, oh, so nice having you around talking about the Bible and Jesus. We've had a lot of people walk out of me in family gatherings over the years. I've hopefully gotten a little more graceful. But sometimes we worry about the wrong things. Paul's saying, don't have envy. Don't strive. We all have spiritual gifts that we can use with one another for the glory of God. Some people have gifts that we maybe want. Don't envy those gifts. Be content with how God made you, how he made me, and don't strive with it. There are so many churches that are so much more dynamic and so big. Don't worry about other churches. Not everybody's at home here. This is who we are. Pray that anybody who is not content will find a Bible-teaching home church where they're comfortable to sit and listen to the Word of God. We're not competing with one another. We should be working together with one another to the same end, the furtherance of the gospel. And we should pray that all of us, including all those guys, myself included in the pulpit, that were faithful to God's word. Pray that Christ is preached, that God is spreading through the community. That's my desire. Verse 20 through 26. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Ouch. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I know not. In the King James, it says, I wot not. We don't use that much today, but I know not. For I am in a strait betwixt two. I'm between that rock and the hard place, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be a more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by coming to you again. Verse 20, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of anything. I like what Paul said in Romans 1:16. It's in the notes. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, the Jew first and then the Gentile. Paul said in Ephesians 6:10 that we're to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. He didn't say go inside yourself and drum it up and mix it up and bring that strength out of yourself. It's Christ in me that's the strength. We want Christ to be magnified. And however he may be magnified, Paul's saying, by my life, that's good. By my death, that's good. Doesn't matter. And we go, wow, that's pretty harsh. Well, think about Romans 12:1, that we're to present our bodies a living sacrifice unto God, which is your reasonable service. What was Christ's reasonable service? Arms out on the cross. And as he lives for Christ, he says, to die for him is gain. The gain of glory, the gain of heaven. We will each one day gain heaven. Hopefully not today. You know, we all know we're going to die one day, but we kind of in our own minds think, well, not today, though. And after all, can we be threatened with heaven from what we know of glory? Is it really a threat? Is it a strong threat? Are we doing our best and committing the rest? Are we ashamed of the gospel of Christ? Is he glorified in our lives? We might answer, always. Well, sometimes. Hopefully not. We don't say never. Because we're working out our salvation with fear and trembling. It's a working out process. Is our rejoicing abundant in Christ? Do we share with others? Is it a joyous salvation? Are we joyful in the things that we do? Are we sharing the good news of the gospel of Christ in joy? Because if we live in the flesh and we behave in the flesh, then our fruit will be earthly. It'll be fleshly. Our rewards will be the stuff here. It's not bad stuff. It's tools. Money, property, stocks. We had an appointment with the chiropractor who is a born-again believer. And he said, you know, when I was just a young man, this preacher came to me and he says, you know, it's all about the source. You got to be with the source all the time. And he's a source. Everything else is a resource. We get our resources from him. And we use those resources to his glory. But we always got to be going to the source and stay with the source. And don't put your eyes on the resources. Wow, thank you. That was really good stuff. In other words, in Matthew 6:20, don't lay for yourselves up treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. So are we willing to work for Christ in the workplace? Many of us are retired. In the home, in the neighborhood, in the public arena, Walmart, Lowe's, wherever we are, till he calls us home. Because that's, you know, we all have a ministry. It'll change over the years, but we all have that opportunity. And I just pray that at my death, at least people say, well, he loved Jesus. And he taught about Jesus. He preached Jesus. And what he preached, he lived. What a wonderful testimony that would be for any of us. Verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becomes the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now he talks about conversation. He's talking about our conduct, our walk, our lifestyle. Practice what we preach. And I think it was Augustine that said, preach the gospel daily. When necessary, use words. In other words, how we behave. And Paul wanted the Philippian church to glorify God in all that they do. Whether he's there or not, he said, you know, I know even though I'm not there, you're really doing it. And the same is true for us. Standing fast in one spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit that we stand fast in. With one mind, as Paul said in Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We'll get to that next week. But striving together for the faith of the gospel, working together. He says contending for the faith. In other words, fighting in the battle. This is, the earth is a battlefield. It's a pretty battlefield for the most part, but it's a battlefield. And much of what we call beautiful scenery is really the wreckage from the flood. So God uses all things. But here we are, shoulder to shoulder, fighting side by side in the faith, knowing that we're saved and heading for joy. Heading for glory. All of us, we're heading for glory, hopefully. Heading for heaven full of joy that I know where I'm going. I don't even need a triptych. You know, I can do some rapture practice. But other than that, I know where I'm headed. Verse 28. As we get near the end, Bill, could you get the, yes, thank you, elements. We're going to do communion. Instead of tacking it onto the end, I think I'll work it into the what we're going through here today. Verse 28, I'm going to complete the chapter. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries. There are terrorists out there, aren't there? Which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also, here it is again, to suffer for his sake. having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. Well, have confidence in the Lord. Give the enemy proper respect. Devil's powerful. He's wise in a bad way. We don't need to fear him. We don't need to be afraid of him. Christ got the victory. He took his teeth out at the cross. He's a toothless lion. And we don't run blindly into this fight, but we also don't avoid facing the enemy. I bind you in the name of Jesus. I was praying yesterday. I don't even remember what was going on, but I bind you in the name of Jesus. Get out of here. So we have confidence that we who believe in Christ will, the Bible says, suffer for Christ. We did the men's retreat on Philippians 3:10 one time, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Powerful verse. And trusting that Christ, coming to Christ, isn't the end of our battle. It's actually the beginning of a lot of new battles. Somebody once said to me, you know, since I came to Christ, it seems like my life is a lot more difficult. Well, here's the truth of the matter. The moment the Holy Spirit enters the body, the battle begins. The battle begins because before that was sold out to the enemy. Before Christ, there's no battle in the Spirit. The enemy owns us. The world owns us. Look, Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:12 said, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. These battles are a privilege. Suffering for his sake is a privilege. And we need not forget that. A privilege that's granted to us. It's like a gift. You might say, I don't want to unwrap that gift. Don't put that gift under my Christmas tree. I don't want to unwrap that one. But it is. That's a gift that we, whether we unwrap it or not, it's ours. But we need to be joyful that God counts us as his own. And he's worthy to fight for because he fought for us. A holy honor. Satan wants us to think we're alone. Nobody thinks like you do. He has this whisper in your ear, you'll never amount to anything. We need to know that we're not alone. We need to know that our fellow believers are sharing in this battle. It encourages me to keep going, to not give up, at least until my brain runs out, and then decision will be made for me. But we need to be praying for one another, praying for ourselves. Going through spiritual conflict is one of the ways we grow in Christ, when we're strong in the Lord and the power of his might. He gives us the strength we need to stand against the enemy. We don't have enough strength in our own. He gives us the confidence we need to stand against the wiles of the devil. We went through that in Ephesians 6. He gives us the joy that we need to be brave in the face of the battle, in the face of trouble. Consider Jesus, Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, the God of glory hanging naked on a cross, being crucified for our sins, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. What was his joy? Us, believers. We're part of it. We're part of his joy. The people he will take to heaven with him to be with the Father, you and I, and all the true believers across the globe, not necessarily those just walking in and out of churches, but believers. He endured the cross with joy for you and me. Wow. Joyful in the knowledge of the end of the story. He knew the end of the story. We know the end of the story. We can read ahead. You can read ahead. You know, this battle on earth is temporary in the light of eternity. I used to think I've lived a lot more years than I'm going to live. Not true. I'm eternal. We're eternal. We can cast all our cares on him because he cares for us. We can have joy in the Lord because of what he's done for you and hung on the cross for your sins. And now he sits in heaven. He sits in glory and intercedes for you, waiting for you and I to come home to him. And you should have one of these as we think about some of the stuff that we just went through. We know that it's, if you just take the tab and bend it down, and then back, notice the little thing pops up, then you can peel that back and have access to the wafer that represents the body of Christ. And we know that in the upper room at the Last Supper, Jesus said, take of this, eat of this, represents the body that was broken for you. So let's all partake together of that representation of Christ's broken body. And then as you peel back the second one, careful, especially if you're not wearing red or maroon clothing. Jesus didn't have any more blood in his body than a normal human. A few pints, right? 6 pints, I think. But it was enough for all the sins of mankind. So let us partake together of that representation of the blood of Christ. Lord, you show us so much through your word. Our hearts and our heads can be bursting, Lord, with the revelation of it and the joy of it, the excitement of it, Lord, knowing that we're going to be in glory one day. We don't even know what it's going to be looking like, but we know that it's far beyond what the Apostle John could say. We have hints from our physical world what you'll be like in glory, Lord, but what I do know is that you will take us home to you. Nothing can take us out of your hand once we're truly yours. So thank you, Lord, for that blessed assurance that comes from knowing you, Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen.